Would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at this with me because this is an interesting book. It's interesting because God's doing something here that might shock some folks, but it's not without precedent. He's actually letting us get a glimpse of the mistakes that Christians make, the errors that they follow. And sometimes they are propagating these errors, and you're saying, well, would have been better to have a book that didn't show any of these mess-ups, okay? But I said it's not without precedent. In the Old Testament, you see those who are Stoics of God when they have flaws and when they sin against God. And sometimes they make critical errors, such as Abraham or King David himself. It's then chronicled in Scripture. And God wants us to learn from this. So what we're seeing in this series in 1 Corinthians is the idea that God's letting us look at some of the misconceptions that people have, and these Christians had to be corrected. And so we can see the corrections that are made. And, of course, what's established in this is that which is the teaching of Jesus Christ. So if we could, let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the first 9 verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses. This is the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we start off by saying this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the one of which Jesus called, who formerly had persecuted Jesus, but as Acts chapter 9 gives us the account of his conversion, he is said to be one who was chosen as a vessel to go into the Gentiles. So the actual definition of the word apostle is one sent, and the Apostle Paul falls into that category. As he writes the second letter to the Corinthians, he says he was not any behind the most eminent apostle. And that means that he's of, if you will, the office. He is not inferior to anyone that would be in that classification. In the Bible, you had basically 12. And so that's the full complement of those who would be apostles. When the Apostle Paul was then, as he was commissioned by Jesus Christ, he became, at that time, number 13. But these are people that have power. They had power as they instructed the world. They had power as they instructed Christians. He wrote then by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In this same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, he says, you must know that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So he's not here seemingly writing his own opinion, trying to get people to think this is Paul's way and this is Paul's take. He says this is really the truth from God. So he writes to these people, the Corinthians. I don't know what you know about Corinth, but Corinth is in a city in the peninsula of Greece. And so here is this city about 20 years after Jesus died on the cross and Jesus went back to heaven. And you have Christians here. People have been converted to Christ at the city of Corinth. The Apostle Paul himself came to Corinth. Acts chapter 18 tells us that he stayed there 18 months. He stayed there preaching the gospel of Christ. He really didn't think there was any reason to go to the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was not, unusual in a pagan society, such as cities such as Athens or cities like Rome, that would be anywhere in the Roman Empire at that time. It was pagan. These people worshipped idols. The chief idol of the city of Corinth was Venus. It was said that at any given night that there would be 1,000 harlots that would come to the temple of that idol, and that they would serve the idol in harlotry. And that's what they would do. So basically, that's one of the ways in which they earned money for their religion, and they were able to propagate the idolatry at that time. So Corinth was really a troubled city. Someone would say, why go there and preach the gospel? But yet that was the call that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul and then asked him to stay in the city of Corinth. And he went first to the Jewish community. Some people among the Jews rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then they took it to those who would be Gentiles. And so as you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that you have that intermix of both people who had historically been Jews, that is, Israelites, God's family under the law of Moses, and then those people that were Greeks or they were Gentiles. They were not familiar with God's family that was under the law of Moses. In this reading, what we see is the polarization of Christians, that quickly they do divide, that they bring to the table, if you will, baggage and all kinds of background information. And in this, they sometimes have a hard time bonding and uniting with other Christians. And so that's the first problem of which this letter addresses. I said the Corinthians had a stack of problems. It was carnal division. It was immorality. Sexual immorality, it was idolatry. There were lawsuits, Christians suing Christians, taking one another to court. They were profaning the Lord's Supper. As we just ate the Lord's Supper, they would not remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as they ate, therefore eating unworthily. And you might think this, okay, wow, this is a new church, and this new church has all these problems. Better just, you know, scrap it and start over. And so the question comes up in my mind, and that is, would I want to be a member of the church at Corinth? Would I want to identify with these people? Would I think this will not work? But these are some observations in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First off, this group of Christians at the city of Corinth, they are called the church of God. Verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to the church of God. That's not a title. That wasn't a shingle that was hung outside of wherever the meeting hall was. That is an expression that represents possession. In other words, you are the people of God. The word ecclesia comes from the expression called out, or the word assembly is sometimes found in our New Testaments from the same word. You are God's assembly. That is you. So, you've got all these problems, but God is still claiming you. He has shown that you are His possession. And then as you see in the succeeding verses, that they have everything that represents what God would bless the Christian with. In verse 4, he says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. He says, you got it. You got the grace of God. That you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short and no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say a full compliment. That means you don't have anything that you're missing. Everything is there. So here are a people of which everything is placed, and sometimes this is what we do. If I'm trying to help and let's say, for instance, if I'm trying to help my community and we've got a nonprofit going and maybe we're trying to raise funds for the local high school athletic program, and I just don't get what's going on. And after I've gone to two or three meetings, someone pulls me over the side and says, you need to know this. I'm like, now you tell me, okay? Here, I'm just kind of like a lost, you know, puppy out here, and you're giving me information, and we've made all these mistakes, and now you're going to give me a heads up. And I'm a little disturbed by that, but I guess I can finally get on with the program. Okay, this was a group of people of which God is telling them through the Apostle Paul. We didn't hold back anything. You were given the full complement. For instance, later in chapter 11, it says that they had spiritual gifts. They had 9 spiritual gifts. The chief of which is mentioned here, the chief two, was speaking in tongues and then the gift of knowledge. So he says, by utterance and by knowledge, you were not left in ignorance. So God made sure that they were empowered. That later became a problem because they got puffed up in their knowledge and then they were seeking the limelight. That became a problem itself. But the idea that they were adequately supplied was not the problem. They were adequately, in fact, abundantly supplied, in which he says nothing was lacking. And so that's important for us to understand. these Corinthians who had problems with division, immorality, idolatry, lawsuits, and profaning the Lord's Supper were also said to be sanctified in Jesus Christ in verse 2. So it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We'll just stop there. The two words are related, sanctified and saints. It means those things which are set apart. In this case, they are set apart. They are set apart from the world and from their previous sinful condition. They are set apart unto God. He says, you're saints. He calls them that, even though all those other problems existed. Then, the same as saints in every place in the fellowship of Jesus. Continuing the same verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you are full-fledged Christians and regarded by God as being saints. Now, just a little side note, some people think that to be a saint, you've got to be dead like 600 years and then your church is going to vote you into sainthood. These people were saints. They were living saints. They were on the earth. And all it means is these are people that were serving Christ and not serving the world. And God recognized them as such, and we can be the same today. And then they're also called, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we skip to a different chapter just briefly, and going outside of our original context, but they're called to be the temple of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So they're being told with all those problems, God still dwells in them. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're said to be the body of Christ. Those who have drank of the Spirit of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So at this point, we see that these people had several problems, many problems. In fact, sometimes when we look at problems that exist, even in churches today, we would say, but are we, you know, as problematic as the church at Corinth? So the first problem of which is addressed, and that's what we're going to confine our time to tonight, and that is carnal sectarianism. It's a division of Christians, and it's addressed starting in verse 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So his plea for them is that they not be divided. And evidently, verse 11, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So that's the problem. The problem is this division. He begins it by saying the division shouldn't take place, because you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When he says he pleads with them, he's saying, I beg you, I beg you. Some calculate that the time of which the Apostle Paul had met and introduced himself to these brethren to the time of which he writes this letter could be 3 or 4 years. Something like 3 or 4 years. He gets this word and he's saying, wrong. This is all wrong. And I beg you. But he says this. He says, I beg you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that this is not a case of the Apostle Paul saying, do me a favor. This is a case of him saying, this is in trust and in obedience to Jesus Christ. That which is of Jesus' name represents that which is of Jesus. Paul made a similar plea in Ephesians chapter 4. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. This was in Asia Minor, otherwise modern Turkey. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says, be peaceable. But in order for it to happen, you have to endeavor. You have to strive. You have to work towards that. It's not going to happen accidentally. So stop the divisions. What were they doing? When he said, verse 12, "Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." So you have all four of those names listed. So let's just examine each one briefly. The Apostle Paul was probably the first one some of those people had met. Others who had been converted maybe earlier in one of the feast days at Jerusalem, they had met the Apostle Peter. Or they happened to learn the gospel as a legacy of Peter's teaching, and so they were more drawn to that style of teaching, that style of preaching. Others were close to Apollos. He's actually the second one mentioned. Apollos had been at Corinth. If you look at Acts chapter 18, then you read on into chapter 19, you see that this guy named Apollos, he first was a little misdirected because he thought people should be baptized by John's baptism. That's John the Baptist. And there was a baptism instructed by John in the days of Jesus. And then he was corrected. He was shown the way by Aquila and Priscilla, a couple of other people, but then he went back to Corinth. So these people get associated with Apollos. Apollos was a very effective communicator. So you have someone that's very popular like Peter. You have someone of which they've actually seen firsthand like Paul. And somebody says, but unless you've heard it from Apollos, you don't know it. Unless you've heard it from Apollos, you're not quite the Christian that we are. They're saying this. And finally, someone does interject the right name. When he says, someone says, I am of Christ, that's who they should be saying they're of, okay? Finally, that was there, but you see four names listed here. Continue then in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's asking questions, and these are rhetorical because the answer is obvious. He says, is Christ divided? Does Christ have a different message? And he says, you pick a flavor. You picked a different brand of Christianity. At this time in the city of Corinth, as far as we know, there was one congregation. I don't know of any others. There's one congregation of people who would be called of God as the people of Christ. One congregation. Now, if the Apostle Paul were writing a letter to the United States today, this nation in which a list I have in my office has over 1,200 different denominations. 1,200 different denominations. And the Apostle Paul is saying, is Christ divided? Some would say, yes, he is. But then he asked follow-up questions. Was Paul crucified for you? When you have men that have said, this is the way of which you should follow. Follow me because I have a better presentation. I have a better style. And we follow those men. None of those men have been crucified for us. The answer is obvious. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Baptized in the name of Paul? And so Paul actually addresses that immediately. He says in verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He says, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. So he says, this is sort of what I've sensed, that if I baptize somebody, they start calling themselves after me. And so it kind of came down to bragging rights as to who baptized you. And he says, if that's what happens, I don't want to baptize anybody. Notice that he does not say this. I'm thankful that you weren't baptized. He didn't say that. Some have concluded that the Apostle Paul is saying that baptism is not important here because of this expression. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. He's not saying he was thankful they were not baptized. He's simply saying this has posed a problem. We're going to correct the problem. Don't stop baptizing, but we're going to correct the problem. Verse 16. He says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Then he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. We would extend that expression in the context. He did not send Paul to baptize so that people might be baptized in his name, so that people might say, I am after the Apostle Paul. He says, the one who does the baptizing is not the important thing. The reason why a person's baptized, that's the important thing. So we baptized a lady a week ago Thursday, and a couple of you folks were there helping out. And I told her this, you come to this knowledge of truth, and you know that the Lord wants you to be baptized, you demand it. And if I don't help you, don't stop, get somebody who will. That's what I told her. Because the helper, if you will, in immersion, is not the critical person. The critical person in salvation is Jesus Christ. That's the truth to which you have responded. That's the reason why you're being immersed. It's because of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is using this as an explanation that these personalities, Paul, Apollos, Peter, that these people are not the power that saves anybody. It's only Jesus Christ. He is instructing baptism. As a matter of fact, he instructs it where we read in the 12th chapter, by one Spirit are we all baptized into the same body, into one body. He instructs baptism. But he does not want this polarization of which people call themselves after their favorite their favorite personality. And in today's vernacular, we might call it preacheritis. Who did you learn your truth from? And what makes what you believe, what makes it the truth? You say, because so-and-so said it. And actually, that doesn't hold water for the Apostle Paul. He says, I want it to be as a result of the Spirit of God. You were baptized because you drank of the same Spirit of truth there in 1 Corinthians 12:13. But he says it's because of the one Christ who had one blood that was shed for all that we would not be divided. That's who you call yourselves after. That's in whose name you were baptized. That's who was crucified for you. Christ is not divided. So he answers all those questions. But then we see this in verse 17. The solution to carnal sectarianism, or sectarianism, and that is when he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he says, put faith in the gospel, not in the messenger. I mean, we might trust a messenger, and oh, this is great. So we were over at Perry and Sharon's house. I don't see Perry and Sharon here, but sometimes they worship with us on Sunday nights, and typically they go to Northside, but we're at Perry's house, and Helen, she says to Perry, she says, I want to go get baptized, and she says, what are you doing? He says, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. What do you want to do? And she says, well, actually, you're my bride. So I was a little bit, you know, okay, just a little communication difference there, Perry was wanting to make sure, absolutely sure, that Helen was not obeying the gospel of Christ because it was his will. He wanted her to make sure that she was obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and being baptized because of Jesus' will, and that she had made her own examination and that she herself was responding to that truth by her own will then. And so I appreciated that. It was a little, like I say, interesting when you hear people converse, and I'm sure the same thing happens when you observe my conversation with people likewise. But the idea is not, it's not the wisdom of men. It's not that the Apostle Paul or Apollos or Peter would be in some way more sophisticated than the other, and we need to hone in on one personality. And that's going to get us there. It's for each person to look at the wisdom of God that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is going to help solve this problem. Putting our faith in the truth, we're putting our faith in the gospel. And while the messenger is important, that's not who we should put our faith in. The messenger is important, don't get me wrong there. Then he says this, do not make void the cross of Christ. Again, I'll read verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he says, if you start saying, I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul and call myself after him because he's just brilliant. I like his example. He's got kind of a special relationship with God. Or someone says, I like Peter because he's got more charisma. And Peter seems to be closer to Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus Christ. And someone else says, well, think about this guy named Apollos. He's a teacher. He's more sophisticated. He's more educated. This is just better. So much better. You just got to hear Apollos. You've just got to hear him. He says, if that's the way of which we approach our salvation, he says, we have made of none effect, void, the cross of Jesus Christ. Because now by the flesh you are being saved. And actually what Jesus did at the cross was he crucified the flesh, didn't he? He crucified it so that in weakness might be demonstrated the power of God. That's the end of the next letter. That in weakness it might demonstrate God's power. Not that Carl could come along like this teacher and somehow embellish the gospel and make it more powerful. He says, if that's what you're buying into, you have made the cross of Jesus Christ of no effect. It becomes void. Because this is not about man saving himself or God being in some way augmented by the power of men. This is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So we talk about this in perspective now. Here are these people who are Christians, all people who are Christians. They have all obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been obedient in the name of Jesus Christ because Christ was crucified for them. And now he's saying they need to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. They need to be one, that there be no divisions among you. That's what they need to be. We can do that. Most of it here has to do with attitude. It has to do with attitude. It does have to do with some specifics, but it really has to do with attitude. That we really need to drink of the same spirit of truth, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can do that. So as I talk with someone, as we baptize someone, I say this. When you're baptized, I want you to then be in the family and be surrounded by the family of those who have also obeyed the same gospel. They have drank of the same spirit. You need to be there. That's why I want you to be with us. I say that. But the idea is not, I mean, I turn on the TV occasionally, this idea that, okay, you come to Christ and then you just kind of spin the wheel and see where the tab stops and say, I'm just going to join one of these groups that says, groups are good, all groups are good. God says this, division is not in his favor. Unity, we need to work at it. If we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we can be united with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to work with it. I'm through preaching.